The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So this morning I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll have the text up on the screen for you, but we'd love to get a Bible into your hands. If you need one at the end of our gathering, go to the Connect desk. We'll get one into your hands. It's a good translation so you can understand what God is saying to us, his people. We're going to work through part two of a two-part series that began on Good Friday. And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on Friday. This morning, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're still trying to find that, here's what I want to kind of share with you and bring you up to speed. Several years back, I lived in Asheville, North Carolina, and had some friends in Asheville that were getting on this bandwagon of making Asheville the number one craft brew city in America. And it competed with Portland, and like the first couple years tied, and then since then has taken over. And some of the folks from Portland would say, where is this place in North Carolina that thinks it can compete with us? But it really like exploded and got on the grid. And a lot of guys got involved in home brewing, right? They would get involved in brewing beer in their home, which seemed at the time a little strange to me, right? But I had a friend who grew up in a home where drinking alcohol was religiously prohibited. And being kind of a rebellious guy, he decided he would become a home brewer. And he brewed up a batch of homemade beer and offered it to me. And I took it and drank it. And my first thought was, this is terrible. It tastes like rotten foot. I think you've done something wrong, right? And some of you that have tried this, like you realize it's really easy to mess up. And that's why craft brewery is so celebrated. But anyway, some buddies of mine, we really actually started to get into it, and there was a big scene in Asheville, and we all got excited about making good homebrew. And then I moved to Cincinnati, and there was still some excitement, but that first Christmas that we were here, my wife decided, hey, I know this is a hobby and a passion. Kurt, you're really busy. Let me get you a gift certificate. You can buy the ingredients. You've already got the equipment. Go and get yourself some ingredients and make yourself a homebrew. I opened up my drawer the other day, and I found that gift certificate still sitting there 5 years later. Now, this isn't the only time that this has happened, right? Several years ago, for an anniversary, I thought it would be really fun. I want to buy experiences and not just things for my wife so that we can share experiences together. And so I signed us up through a Groupon to go to a class where we'd learn to make sushi, right? And I think it was sushi and curry. And those are two wonderful foods. I'm not sure how we were going to make that together because they're like totally different continents. But whatever. I decided, let's go do this. And so I gave it to my wife. She opened it on our anniversary, super excited. Yes, we're going to go take this cooking class. Right next to my brewing supply certificate is the certificate to go take the class. And I'm not the only one that does this. My wife, two Christmases ago, I saw again, I want to get her experience. I get her a full spa treatment massage. And I don't know that the certificate is sitting anywhere, but I know it has yet to be cashed in, right? And we tend to do this in life. We get these gifts, and then out of either failure or refusal or just simply neglect, we never cash in. We never experience the fullness of the gift that's been offered. And it's really not much different in our spiritual lives. We have been blessed with an eternal, significant gift of life and forgiveness. Jesus became sin that we might become righteous. And we put it in our drawer, and we either refuse, we neglect, or we fail to cash in the gift. And Paul, the apostle, who received this gift, when he experienced the gift, transformed him, is going to implore us today on Easter Sunday, don't let the gift go to waste. And so that's kind of how I want to introduce 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. I'll pick it up in verse 1. I'm going to read the first 13 verses, a bit lengthy, but then I'll go back, we'll explain some things, and then I'll make some points. Hopefully they'll be simple, and we can go out of here a changed people having heard the word of God. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him then, We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain or in emptiness. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pray that God would bless the reading, the instruction from his holy promises. I want to point out four things that are going on here in the text, and I'll summarize them, and we'll really try to dig down and make this applicable to our lives. Here's what's going on. Good Friday commemorates Jesus becoming sin for us. Resurrection Sunday, or Easter, celebrates Jesus not becoming, but overcoming sin for us. He overcomes sin and hell and death and the grave. And because Jesus overcomes such things, God's gracious gift to us remakes us into righteous people. And so here's where it starts. That because the tomb is empty, because Jesus is alive, verse 1, we get to work together with him. We are working together with the Creator God. Which means no matter how isolated you feel, no matter how much us versus them you sense from a culture that seems to be, that feels to be more antagonistic toward the Christian faith, you're not alone. You're not fighting this alone, and you're not fighting it with the power of flesh and blood. Christ is alive, and we are working together with him because the tomb is empty. It's empty. He is with us. And so then he says, we appeal to you. We appeal to you. And it's a strange way that Paul says this to God's people. Because the word he chooses to express that he appeals to us not to receive God's grace in vain, he says that he uses the word that is connected always to God the Spirit. And so he's saying, I appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. I appeal to you, receive it with all of its spiritual power. Don't take this gift of the tomb being empty and shove it off in some drawer where it's forgotten and it doesn't do anything to change you. Instead, receive it with all the power and all the eternal perspective that it has to offer. We're a culture that loves the idea of freedom and forgiveness, but we're a culture that's trying to accomplish it in the flesh. How do I know this? Because I pay attention. I'm watching the conversations that we're having. I'm watching everybody appeal to the state to somehow protect our rights or the violation of our rights. When God says, don't receive the grace of God in emptiness without power. Appealing to the flesh, appealing to the state, that's receiving God's power in emptiness. The state doesn't have the kind of power that we need for freedom or forgiveness. Jesus does. And so what it amounts to is we offer good tolerance when we have the power of forgiveness. We have true life, true power, true freedom, true forgiveness, because the tomb is empty and Jesus is with us. And so we can go on whether the state blesses us or curses us. It's not about the circumstance. It's about not receiving the grace of God in emptiness. And he fuels us. Here's what he says. He goes on. He quotes Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. And he says that God is listening to us now. God is helping us now. Look at this in verse 2. In a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the time God is listening to us. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time that God is helping us. And what Paul is saying is, if you are going to receive the grace of God with power, you can recognize that God loves you today and here and now. He is with you, and he's actually pleased with you, not because of you, but because of Jesus. The tomb is empty. God loves you today. God hears you today. He doesn't just love some future version of you. He's making you into who you really are, but he's pleased with you and he hears you and he's helping you today. And so Paul is saying, don't receive the power of God, the grace of God, with emptiness, but receive it with the fullness of its grace. God hears us and he helps us today. How many of you just desperately need to hear that? Because you're trying to clean yourself up. If I just clean myself up, then God will hear my prayers. If I can just stop sinning in these ways, well, then God will maybe take notice of me. God, if you will, blah, 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 I will stop. And God is saying, no, today, because of Jesus, the tomb is empty. Receive that grace with power. The power that you have affirmation that he hears you and he listens to you and he helps you today, not just some future version of you. God is pleased with his people. And finally, he says, I don't want to put obstacles in people's way. This is the kind of power that removes obstacles. Now, there are obstacles that are put in people's way, right? There are obstacles of how we relate to one another and how we relate to our circumstances. And Paul is saying one should not have to become civilized in order to receive God's grace. Jesus overcoming sin does not mean that our lives will be painless or that they will be easy, nor does it mean that they will be pain-filled and difficult. And most of us really struggle with that, don't we? We like to kind of find proof that God loves us, and we don't look for the proof in the cross. We look for the proof in our relationships and our circumstances. So Paul says, let me just throw some circumstances at you. Let's look at some things that happen. In verses 4 to 7, he talks about what is experienced. And there's a broad range of things, right? We commend ourselves in every way. Great endurance, afflictions, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors or hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. Those are not things that I look forward to. And there are a lot of churches and a lot of us that embrace this idea that if I just trust Jesus, everything is going to be okay. Life is going to be easy. I'm going to have money in my bank account. I'm going to sleep well. Paul says, no, you're going to work hard. You're going to be sleepless. You might be beaten. You might be in prison. Life is not promised to be easy if you receive the grace of God. But then some of us look at that and we try to make things harder than they are, right? We find ourselves in places where we're blessed, even when we're in the midst of sin. And so we think, well, I should be paying for my sin, and so something must be wrong in my heart. And then there are the churches that like to load the guilt and despair onto people, right? You're blessed because you hate God, so you need to repent, and then God will, he'll put you in the place where you should be, which is poor and on the streets, because that's the only way for holy people to live. But it doesn't say that, right? There's this other aspect, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God's, the weapon of righteousness. These are the things that God's people experience, but it's not about the circumstance, it's about the heart. It's totally about the heart, right? So he talks about what is experienced, how it's experienced, and how we're treated. versus what is true. Look at that, verse 8. We're treated as imposters, and yet we're true. Has anybody ever looked at you and said, I think you're a hypocrite? And you could say, yeah, I am. God loves me anyway. I'm forgiven for this. You know how I know? The tomb is empty. Jesus is seated on the throne. I can be honest. Yes, I tend to be an imposter, but that's truthful. He goes on, as dying and behold, we live. I shared with that this morning. This is a demographic of a community that everyone in our culture is saying is fleeing the church. And yet here we are, growing with more people, 5 today, who are going to visibly connect to Jesus. People might say we're dying, but yet we live, right? You can go down. We live as punished, yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich. We saw that with beans and rice, having nothing, yet possessing everything. And so then he says to us, the problem is not religious people, right? Verses 11 to 13, it's not us who are restricting to you. It's your own affection. It's your own heart. So in summary, here's what's going on. Verse 1, if we are not becoming the righteous people that we are, then we are receiving empty grace, lifeless grace. If we're not becoming who we are, we're receiving the grace of God in vain. The grace of God changes us, right? We don't have to change to get it, but the grace of God, when it shows up, it changes who we are. And many of us are stuck receiving it in vain because we think we have to clean ourselves up in order to come to God. And because the grace of God comes, we endure life's obstacles through blessings. Whatever life might throw at us, we respond to it with being a blessed person. We're counted as dead, yet we live. We're counted as opposed, yet we're favored. We are counted as having nothing, yet we possess everything. Everything. The grace of God in Christ should open up our hearts wide to various people and various circumstances. But here's why we don't experience this. We are prone to receive the grace of God in vain because our hearts are too restrictive. First way, we don't see ourselves as God sees us. We don't see who we really are, who God is really making us to be. And so we spend a lot of our lives trying to manage our brokenness and try to fix ourselves up so that God would maybe pay attention. And we need to receive the grace of God, which says, I see who you really are. You're a sinner, but Jesus became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. I delight in you. Now let's make you that way. Let's make you experience who you really are. And so if it's not us, it's other people, right? We don't see people as God sees people. And here's why. I would submit this. It is impossible to see people for who they really are when what we primarily do is just take from them. When we encounter people and we believe that the reason they're placed into our lives is to either make our life more of a blessing or more of a gospel poverty issue, like you're here to make me look more holy, then all I'm doing is taking from you. And you end up cheapening relationships. You'll miss out on the unique aspects of a person, the things that he or she is gifted and willing to give because you're only focused on what you're taking. And so you're robbing both of you and you're cheapening the relationship. It's impossible to see yourself when your heart is prone to taking from people. You don't know what you need. You only know what you want, and you're laser sharp focused in on what you want. Your heart whispers lies to fight for, to protect, and to cover, and to trust only what you're taking. And you're not receiving the grace of God with any sense of power. Not only that, we love the wrong things too much. And we know it, right? I mean, we love the things that we know we're not supposed to love. And they have this grapple hold on our hearts. And what we need to hear is that Jesus overcame our affection for those things. He overcame it. And not only do we love the wrong things too much, we love the right things too little. We give up way too easily. We're not going with patient endurance. We quit easily. We think, I don't want my nose smacked to deal with this issue. Man, let's just let it be. We don't love the right things enough. And so it's impossible for us to receive the fullness of the grace of God and to extend the grace of God because our hearts want the wrong things. We want to be justified by ourselves. We want to make a point rather than make a difference. And here's how I know. There are a billion people on Facebook, and all Facebook is a public forum to make a point and to not make a difference. Have you heard the term slacktivism? It's when you put something on your Facebook page and you think you're actually making a difference, right? And it's like in a lot of things, a lot of movements, a lot of nonprofit work, one of the things that people like to talk about is raising awareness, which is nice and good, and I don't want to dog it too much, but who cares what we're aware of if we're not going to do anything about it, right? That's what we do with Facebook. We raise awareness. Now we're aware. What are we going to do with that? Probably just going to pick it apart and argue it over it, right? And God forbid we actually sit down and talk to somebody and try to understand and listen to their perspective. We don't do that because we're so busy trying to make a point that we don't make a difference. We're so busy trying to be self-justified. Hey, my thoughts and my opinions are right about this. Does anybody agree with me? Let's see how many like votes I can get. And that's how we go about engaging difficult topics. It's easy to be convinced of our own opinions, our own likes, our own dislikes, our own convictions and beliefs, but it takes the supernatural grace of God to be gracious of others. Not just tolerant of people, not just putting up with them, but really trying to see them in the way that God sees them, as valuable, maybe having an opinion that can challenge your own, even if you disagree. And say, let's put this aside. I still value you as an image bearer of God. How do we get that? Well, the tomb is empty. Jesus became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And in that, when the tomb was empty and Jesus came out, Jesus not only became sin on Good Friday, he overcame it on Easter Sunday. Jesus overcame sin. Now, again, this is not a promise that everything in your life will be easy or smooth. It's also not a promise that everything in your life will be a hardship and everybody hates you as much as they possibly can. But it is a promise that things change. Jesus overcame sin for his people that they might be righteous, not self-righteous. And so because Jesus is the one that overcame, it ought to cause us to have a great amount of humility and grace for other people. And so if we receive the grace of God with its power, we will extend the grace of God with its power. Church, let's not become a self-righteous people. Let's not do that. I want to invite those of you who are looking in from outside of the church. Maybe somebody invited you. We can be self-righteous, but we're all that way. What we want to be in the church is a group of people that say, yeah, and here's where I'm self-righteous, and here's where I need Jesus, and here's where I need grace, and here's where I need mercy, and here's where I need forgiveness. And because the tomb is empty, we have the assurance of it. None of us is perfect, but there is one who was, and we look to him to get our righteousness. Jesus overcame sin for us, allowing God to open his heart to us and for us to open our hearts to others. And so because the tomb is empty, here's what I want to wrap our minds around. The heart of the believer is continually enlarged by the grace of God in Christ. Don't receive the grace of God with emptiness, but let it widen your hearts. That's how Paul closes out the letter. You're not receiving restriction from the religious people. Our hearts are wide open. You need to widen your hearts. God's people, we need to widen our hearts. The Christian life is one where God's people, by faith, have their hearts open wider and wider and wider. And I'm discovering this more and more. Some folks just grow old. My hope is that I grow in grace, the knowledge of God. And as I grow in grace and the knowledge of God, my heart gets softened, right? I mean, I have a hard time getting up on Good Friday and talking about what happened. I have a hard time here on Easter Sunday and just seeing the words that we're singing. I have a hard time not getting choked up by that. I'd have a hard time as a, you know, almost 40-year-old man watching my 7-year-old daughter do ballet. I have a hard time like holding it in. And I think it's because the grace of God is enlarging my heart to see people and things the way that God sees them. And I want that to never, ever stop. I don't want that for you because it's a wonderful, blessed thing. Not perfection, but just this continual enlarging of our heart. Enlarging of our heart to offer forgiveness to people, to stop making them pay for their sins, and to say, you know what, I could make you pay, but that's going to destroy us. How about this? How about we let Jesus pay for it, and you and I work on reconciling? That's power, isn't it? To rid ourselves of negative thoughts of others, to rid ourselves of fear of other people, to rid ourselves of arrogance toward other, to rid ourselves of dismissal of other people. Man, it's so easy to be afraid. It's so easy to dismiss. It's so easy to think highly of ourselves. The grace of God, when it's received in power, because the tomb is empty, it melts all that. It rids us of that. We can repent of that, and we can join Paul and say, we don't want to put these obstacles in people's way. We want them to see that the tomb is empty. It's empty for me. It can be empty for you. What makes the Christian gospel so great is the power of grace, right? It's not a matter so much of the people who are left out. Now, here's the reality. Does the Bible teach that there are people who are left out? Tragically, yes. Jesus himself says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will be cast into utter darkness. But I would say this, the focus of the Bible is not so much on those who are left out, but the brokenness and the forgiveness of those who are let in. That's the beauty and the power of grace. That's the power of the gospel. It's also not so much about what circumstance we face in life, but how we face them. And so there's almost this like, can you be poor or rich in the kingdom of heaven? Who cares? It's what you do with your poverty. It's what you do with your riches that actually makes a difference. And when you do it in the power of grace, it changes everything. Suddenly, circumstances don't rule you. King Jesus rules you. And by faith, we can partake of that. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to let the grace of God widen our hearts to people and to circumstances. Receive the grace of God today, to enlarge your heart today. Some of you have professed faith in Jesus, and you need this renewal. That's why we meet weekly. That's why we gather around the Word. That's why we participate in communion, because Jesus is saying on a weekly basis, I'm here, I'm available to you. Take, this is my body, eat, all of you. Take, this is my blood, drink from it, all of you. And I'll keep doing this with you until I eat and drink again with you in my Father's kingdom. That's our hope. The tomb is empty. He's not still dead. He's meeting with us. And so I want that to enlarge our hearts today. See that God is listening to us today. Behold, today is the favorable time to hear our confessions. Lord, I'm a broken sinner. But you became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God. Today, he hears you saying that. Today, he hears your prayers. How do you have an affirmation of that? The tomb is empty. God hears you. There's one making intercession. He's saying, Father, listen to this one. He's mine. You gave him to me. He belongs to us. Listen. And God is saying, today, I hear you. I hear what's going on. Today, he'll hear your praises. God delights when his people gather together and they sing his praises in worship. Do you remember what happened during our passing of the peace? The two women, they run to tell the disciples what happened. When Jesus says greetings, they grab him and they worship him. And Jesus doesn't say, hands off, right? Get away from me. He welcomes it. God delights when his people worship him. God is listening to us today. My hope is that faith will open your eyes to see that. And secondly, I want you to see that God is helping us today. Because the tomb is empty, because the resurrection is true, we are made right with God and with one another. We are forgiven from our unrighteousness, our brokenness, our sins, our love of the wrong things, and our lack of love for the right things. We can talk rightly about God and who he is. We can talk rightly and honestly about who we are. We can rightly relate to people, and we can rightly relate to circumstances. I'm going to give you a minute to kind of reflect in silence, and I'm going to pray for us. Pastor Justin's going to come up. Our Easter band's going to come up. They're going to lead us in a time of response. We're going to celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate baptisms, and we're going to go out of here. My hope is a changed people who have enlarged, widened hearts. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes so that we can see the comfort from the Spirit. I pray that the Spirit would widen our hearts which are so easily restricted to seeing and feeling only those things as they are in the flesh, not as they truly are in the Spirit or as they are truly becoming. May we believe that Christ Jesus, in coming out of the grave, has overcome sin and saved us for your glory and our joy. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, amen.